Our glorious Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy holy name. Dear Heavenly Father, our hearts are overflowed with joy and thanksgiving. Dear Father, we thank thee for all thy blessings, for thy guidance, for thy care, and for thy protection in our life. Dear Father, we thank thee for this beautiful day and this privilege to be together these 2 days on this convention with thy people. And dear Father, we were encouraged, every one of us, in some special way and strengthened by this. Dear Father, we ask for thy blessing upon Brother Harry, that his presentation, his discourse, will be for our benefit, that we may strengthen our faith and be encouraged to fight that good fight of faith and be faithful to thee to the end of our life. Dear Father, we ask these things, not only for ourselves, we are mindful for the brethren around the world. We ask, dear Father, that thy will be done in thy life and in our life. You know, dear Father, what we all, every one of us, need in our life. We also ask for thy kingdom to come and the blessings which you had promised. We ask, dear Father, in all things, let thy will be done. And we ask these things through the merit in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Yep. Good afternoon, brethren. Well, we've had a wonderful convention. We've been talking about Matthew 24. We've been talking about the church, its completion. Now we're going to talk about what's next. It's the kingdom. And our lesson is the sheep and the goats. But before we begin, we want to again give our love from the Muhammad Ecclesia. We have love specifically from everybody. But Sister Karen, my wife, sent her love this morning. I talked to Brother John Baker. He and Sister Karen Baker sent their love. Brother Jim and Sister Linda, the Robinsons, Brother Perry, Sister Kathy, Brother Danny and Sister Judy McClugan, and the others in the Ecclesia, the Davises. There are a few more, but we're going to stop there. Okay. Well, this lesson is about the sheep and the goats, and I really appreciate this because when I was first learning the truth, I guess unless in the first 6 or 8 years, I didn't have the right idea about some of the details here. And actually, Brother Ed Grabner helped point out a reference or two that really helped. So I went over that, and it was clear as a bell. So references that are really good for this, I'm going to give you 6 of them. The key reference is Sermon Book 224. Sermon Book 224. That is really, really excellent. It lays everything out. It has some interesting phrases in it that you'll enjoy. The fourth volume, page 644. That's D644. The question book, page 423. That's question book, page 423. Reprint 2606. Reprint 2606. Fifth volume, 480, that's E480. And the question, so that's it. And there are some others, but that gives you the kernel. The others would just, be, repetitious, embellished, but the main points are in the references we share. Well, this whole idea of the sheep and the goats, this has a long history of misunderstanding in churchianity. I was raised in the Presbyterian Church. And they apply it. They only see, they don't see two salvations. There's only one. So it's here and now. You do your best, heaven or hell, that's it. So they see the sheep and the goats. And, of course, this is Matthew 25, verses 31 through 46. So you can just put a tab in your Bibles to that because we'll be coming back to that. But this misunderstanding, they feel it's right now. They separate the good guys from the bad guys, you know, the sheep from the goats, and that's that. But that's really not what this is about. This is a parable of our Lord. And really, I'm going to start out with what may seem a strange phrase. It's really not about the kingdom, but it's about the work of the kingdom. It's about the work of the kingdom. What I may and it's about the work of the kingdom and the future subjects of the kingdom. And the reason why I want to be a little particular about that is that the kingdom is really where the kings are. In other words, if you're a king, you're in the kingdom. If you're a subject of the kingdom, then you're not in the kingdom, but the kingdom is ruling, blessing, controlling you. Just like if you were in the kingdom back in the Middle Ages, you were a king in the castle. If you were a subject of the kingdom, you were probably a farmer or something like that. So there's a difference between the kingdom and the subjects of the kingdom. Luke 12:32, where Jesus says, "Fear not, little flock, it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." In other words, you will be a king in this kingdom, part of this kingdom. Others will be eventually be the subjects of it. And there's a real nice reference in Sermon Book 678, where Brother Russell's bringing this out, and mentions that only the royal family get the kingdom. All others will be subjects of the kingdom. So that helps to define those terms. So just defining some terms. Now, the ancient worthies, they're going to be part of the kingdom, but they'll be the earthly phase, the princes in all the earth. And I think Brother Ed brought that up. He was talking about Psalm 46, but Psalm 45:16, "Instead of thy fathers shall be thy children, whom thou mayest make princes in all the earth." So princes, royalty, they're part of the kingdom, but the earthly phase. So they'll have this responsibility. Now, one other thing about this is the great company is really not a part of the kingdom. They're not a part of the royal class. They are the honored servants and agents of the kingdom, but they're really not a part of the kingdom itself. And you can see this also in the tabernacle when you see the garments of glory and beauty, where Brother Russell's talking about that. He says, here they are, the garments of glory and beauty, and this is the picturing the Christ head and body, the complete seed of Abraham. So also, the great company really not counted in the seed of Abraham either. So we're just defining, getting the players here defined. Well, all of this comes directly from the promise given to Abraham after he demonstrated his faithfulness and his willingness to offer up Isaac. And we're very familiar with this. Genesis 22:17 and 18. "That in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of heaven. Stars of heaven, the sands of the seashore," sand which is seashore, "and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed." So we have those who would be the seed of Abraham, and everybody else is blessed by the seed of Abraham. It's similar to the discussion in Isaiah 2, verse 3. That's Isaiah 2, verse 3, where he says, "For out of Zion," this is the heavenly phase of the kingdom, "shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem," the earthly face of the kingdom. So we have both of those phases shown again. Well, the parable of the sheep and the goats is about the blessing of all the families of the earth. And this is when I first heard the truth. Before I knew anything about the high calling, I learned about the ransom, about the Abrahamic promise, about the blessing of all the families of the earth, of how God's plan was going to do this for all mankind. While they were yet sinners, Christ was dying for them. And before I knew anything about the high calling, I was only happier than I'd ever been in my life. This is wonderful. And this is what this is about. This is what this is about. But what we're going to be looking at is not so much the classes that are going to do the blessing in this, but about the character of those receiving the blessing. In fact, the blessing process is not talked a whole lot about in the sheep and goats parable. It's more or less, what's the reaction of those who are receiving the blessings? What are they doing with them? You know, and this is good for us to realize we have so many blessings from the Lord. What are we doing with them? Are we making the most of them? Are we developing the mercy and forgiveness when given the opportunity from the study yesterday? But when we look at the mediatorial phase of the kingdom, the folks receiving the blessings, how do they benefit by them, and what is the ultimate result for them? That's what we're going to talk about. So as we go on, we want to be careful about the time features of the parable, the decisions that are made by the various parties, decisions that are being made, when those decisions are made, and that's a key point, when they're made. And then we'll look at some other related scriptures that will enhance our understanding. And when you look at the sheep and the goats, you have two classes, and it's a matter of when do we know who's who, but then when is it manifested who's who. So let's begin. We're going to start with Matthew 25, verse 31. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. Well, again, who are the players? Who are the characters in this? Well, the Son of Man, that's simple. This is our Lord Jesus, but now in glory. Divine nature, and in the glory of office, plain K. And all the holy angels with him. Now keep in mind, these are not the holy angels like the days of old, where in Hebrews chapter 1, he was talking about in times past, you know, the angels spoke to Israel. That's not who this is. These are the body of Christ. These are the joint heirs. These are the body of Christ, and this is the work that they were developed to do. This is what it was being shown. And just one little note, they're together on plane K. But just one thing I think is interesting about the chart, plane K does not really describe the position of God, because plane K only goes over to the left so far. You notice it doesn't go over to the left all the way. Plane K is for those who started out as human beings. And for our Lord, for Jesus, he was raised first to plane L, then raised to plane K. The body of Christ, they will be raised to plane K at the at the marriage feast. So this is, when I look at the Heavenly Father, think of the Heavenly Father, he is the chart. He's the whole chart. It's his plan. But the plane K would be for those who had a part in that sin offering. So at his resurrection, he's a divine being. And after his ascension with the Father, he shared the throne with God. Okay. Now, at his return in 1874, he left the glory of office, which you see during the Gospel Age, so that he could execute the events of God's plan, including the completion of the church. That's what he was doing. That's what he's doing now. And only when the church is complete will the entire Christ head and body be glorified together. Together. In fact, if you look at Romans 8, verse 17, Romans 8, 17, says, if children then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. And that word, those words, glorified together, that is translated from a Greek, sundoxazo. It's Strong's 4888. And it means to exalt to dignity in company. And I really like that. I really like that, because you think of our Lord, and the development of the church is what he's all about. Make his own calling, election, sure. But just think of the night before he knew he was going to be crucified, where did he spend all of his effort? In teaching the disciples, who could not as yet even understand what he was saying. That's where he was focusing. The completion of the church is the number one thing. And when that's finally completed, they're going to be glorified together, going from plane L to plane K together. What an amazing thing this is. So, and this is really a picture of when the mediator is installed. It's a picture of when the high priest is now wearing the garments of glory and beauty. And I appreciate Brother Russell on Tabernacle, page 36. Let me just read this one little paragraph. He says, As Aaron stood there, clothed in beautiful robes so typically significant, and was anointed with the holy oil, his head represented Jesus, the head of the priesthood, while his body represented the church complete in Christ. How impressive and significant a type of the world's high priest, undefiled and clothed with power and authority to fulfill Jehovah's covenants. Thus, Jehovah has laid both these covenants. He's talking about the ephod. The ephod represents the Abrahamic New Covenant, really all part of the same, but has laid both these covenants represented by the ephod as they relate to men upon one who is both mighty and willing to execute these glorious covenanted blessings. So here's this ephod. You can think of the ephod. This is the marching orders for the Christ head and body. What are you looking forward to doing once you finally make your calling election sure? You receive the divine nature and glory with our Lord. What do you want to do? You want to bless all the families of the earth. That's what the ephod is showing. It says here's what the Christ head and body is going to do. That's really what they want to do. So, now this glory will eventually be visible to all mankind. I mean, not through their literal eyesight, but they will understand what is happening. The Colossians 3, verse 4, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, and that word appear means manifestly declare, then shall ye also appear, manifestly declare with him in glory. So this is really when the church is complete. And all mankind, eventually, are going to know about this. I mean, this is not going to be a secret. Or in Revelation 2:26, he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. And this is not the kind of power that Brother Peter Kravis talked about, or, you know, power corrupts absolute, power corrupts absolutely. Well, that's not always true, because this absolute power will be exercised by the Christ head and body who are absolutely perfect and righteous. And so it's going to be used properly. So let's go on to Matthew 25:32. So we have our Lord, all the holy angels coming with him. And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them as one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on the right hand, but the goats on the left. Now notice he's doing the separating. This is a process. Now what we'll see when we go through that, he's not actually doing, you know, you go here, you go there, but he's observing the separation process. That's really what is happening. And as we talk about this, we want to see that this is really during the mediatorial phase of the kingdom. Mankind will be brought out of the grave and taught the laws of God. We're all familiar with this. And all will have abundant opportunity to learn what they need to. And where are they going to learn this? Well, they're going to be taught by the ancient worthies. That's who's really going to be their initial instructors. This is the picture of the red heifer in the tabernacle. And the red heifer, I really appreciate one of the most amazing chapters in the tabernacle is the ashes of the red heifer, because of one little phrase of ashes sprinkling the unclean. You know, this mentioned in Hebrews. Brother also goes back to Numbers 19, extracts this wonderful lesson, sees, these are the ancient worthies. These are the ones in Hebrews 11. These are the ones the just men make perfect. He's the ones who resurrect it, you know, when they come out of the grave, they have a resurrection of life, and they're going to be helping all mankind. So what a beautiful lesson this. But what it's showing is that as you read through the Numbers 19, you'll notice the unclean cannot use the ashes directly. In other words, if you're unclean, you can't go say, oh, there's some nice ashes, I'll take those and I'll clean myself up. No, it doesn't work that way. You'll find it's the clean clean sprinkle the unclean. It's the clean sprinkle the unclean. Because really, if somebody's unclean, how can they use it something to clean them up? It's the clean are the ones who are acting for the unclean. So the ancient worthies are actively helping to clean up mankind with these. In fact, all nations of mankind will have opportunity. The John 5:28-29, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in which all that are in their graves shall hear his voice. Some come forth that have done good, here's the ancient worthies, unto a resurrection of life, and they that have done evil, which is the rest of mankind, unto the resurrection of judgments. And this shows us that coming out of the grave is one way you're saved, but you're not saved ultimately. In 1 Timothy 2:4, who will have all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. So coming to a knowledge of the truth is something in addition to being saved out of the tomb, out of the grave. This is shown in many ways in types of the law. One of my favorites is Deuteronomy 31, verses 10 through 12. You know, brethren, we are very privileged. We have grown up in a society where at least we have the remnants of Christianity influencing in society. But there are many who've never had that, either today or going back for centuries. But Deuteronomy 31:10, and this is a commandment for the priests. And this is a picture of the mediatorial phase of the kingdom. A commandment to the priests that says, at the end of every 7 years, in the year of release, at the Feast of Tabernacles, so a Feast of Tabernacles is another picture of the kingdom, when all Israel has come to appear before the Lord thy God in the place which he shall choose, thou shalt read this law before all Israel in their hearing. Gather the people together, men and women and children, and the stranger that's within thy gates, that they may hear, that they may learn, and reverence the Lord your God, and observe to do all the words of this law. So this is going to be given to them by the Christ head and body, really through the ancient worthies. They're going to have a chance to learn for the first time what God's law is, what those principles are. Also, Deuteronomy 6:20. Here's another picture of this, 6:20 through 25. And when thy son asketh thee in time to come, saying, what mean all the, you know, what is it with all these testimonies and statutes and judgments with the, which the Lord our God has commanded? What's this all about? Then thou shalt say unto thy son, we were Pharaoh's bondmen in Egypt. Now, when you're a bondman, you cannot get free. If you can get free, then you're not in bondage. But if you're in bondage, you cannot get free. So we were Pharaoh's bondmen in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand, and the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to reverence the Lord our God for our good. Not because God says, this is what I want. He says it's for your good. This is for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as it is at this day. And it shall be our righteousness if we observe to do all these commandments. This is what the Christ head body is going to be saying to the world of mankind. And it's shown in so many ways in the scriptures. Now, not all mankind will want these blessings. Some individuals will be incorrigible and will be destroyed relatively quickly. And I think we're all familiar with the Isaiah 65 verse 20. And this is from the Amplified. At the end of the verse, it says, the sinner who dies when only 100 years old shall be thought only a child, cut off because he is accursed. Now, this seems also to be shown in Zechariah in 14 for those who do not come up to the Feast of the Tabernacles. They're not even going to avail themselves of any of the blessings. Well, they're going to be destroyed in really very quickly. If it's less than 100 years or less, that's very, very quickly. But this is really not a picture of the sheep or the goats. These are incorrigible that really didn't even get with the program at all. What we're going to be looking at is those who do get with the program or seem to be getting with the program. The sheep and the goats deals with those who do accept many of the blessings of the kingdom. Now, sin will not be permitted during the reign of the mediator. That doesn't mean it won't happen. It just means they don't have a permit. When you have a permit to do something, you do it, and you can get away with it. We have a permission of evil now. I mean, that evil is against, sin is against God's laws, but there's a permission of evil. It's like having a learner's permit when you have a car. Normally, a 16-year-old kid can't get a driver's license, but with a permit, he can drive. Well, we have a permission of evil now. So evil is permitted now, but in the kingdom, the permit will be revoked. So when evil takes place, there's going to be chastisements right away. It will not be permitted. It will happen, but it's going to be immediately corrected, whereas right now it is not. I mean, it's clear it is not. Well, in Isaiah 11:9, they shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Well, this is an age, will not be really an age of faith, but an age of works. Now, faith will be necessary, because especially for ones who are going up the highway of holiness, they have to have confidence and faith that if they do this, they're going to get the benefit of that. It's not going to be a futile exercise. So there will be faith there, but the judgment will really be according to the works. So works will be the basis of their judgment. This is not true for the development of the church now. In Romans 4:5, that's Romans 4:5, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, this faith is counted for righteousness. That's for here and now. In other words, for him that worketh not. In other words, for one who cannot do the works of the law, which is, how many of you can do the law perfectly? Anybody? Please raise your hand. Nobody? Okay. So this is for you. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, and we all have that faith, his faith is counted for righteousness. And this is what's being talked about. Justification by faith. But faith, as James tells us, faith without works is dead. There has to be works accompanying the faith. Our faith, but really our justification is based on our faith. In the mediatorial phase of the kingdom, mankind, they're under the mediator, and they're really being judged according to their works, which is backed up by faith. Well, for the future world, for the world in the future, they will come to a condition of perfect human mechanism. They have to get to that point. And their character will be shown by their works. So as long as they are trying to do the proper works, they can come up to a perfect human mechanism. But it's still a matter of saying, okay, that's fine, but what's on the inside? It's really what's on the inside that's the most important. Note, we're separating here the perfection of works from the perfection of character. You know, the perfection of the human mechanism from the perfection of character, and that's one thing we want to see. Now we're going to continue with the events of the parable. Well, during the kingdom, generations will be brought from the grave. And as we know, the grave is the great leveler. Everybody goes in pretty much the same. Everybody's going to come out pretty much the same. It may be a little like what Brother Peter said. What's going on? As he said in another context, where am I? But they're all in the same in the fact that they all have absolute need. When you don't exist, you can't do anything for yourself. You don't exist. You can't do a thing. So they're in need of everything that will give them life in the fullest sense. Well, how will they receive these things? Well, the primary source will be the two phases of the kingdom. They'll come to understand God's plan for redemption and what was done for them. Pictured in Leviticus 9. And Moses and Aaron went out. This is Leviticus 9, verses 23 and 24. Leviticus 9, verses 23 and 24. And Moses and Aaron went into the tabernacle of the congregation and came out and blessed the people, and the glory of the Lord appeared unto all the people. And there came fire from out before the Lord and consumed what was upon the altar, and the burnt offering and the fat, and when all the people saw it, they shouted and fell on their faces. Now this is going to take all the 1,000 years. For them, now this won't be a literal event, but they're going to see these sacrifices that were done by the Christ head and body. And they're going to have appreciation for that. this fire showing God's acceptance of the sacrifice of the great day of atonement, and all the people representing the whole world living and dead under condemnation. And the fact that they saw it in this type was showing that the world during the millennial age will realize the value of Christ's sacrifice as the price of their release from death. That's those are from Tabernacle Shadows, pages 89 and 90. They fell on their faces, picturing coming to worship of Jehovah and the Christ. So there's an appreciation for this. But it's a matter of how deep is the appreciation. They will see what was done for them when they were enemies of God in Romans 5, verses 8. Romans 5, verse 8. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And 5:6, for when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. Actually, I read that scripture, that verse, at my mother's funeral service that we did in a Presbyterian church, and the minister did a double take for the ungodly. He had to open his Bible and check it and make sure. That's how amazing that concept is. But they didn't deserve it. Mankind didn't deserve it. They fought against it, and yet this great favor of full resurrection is offered to them. Not just resuscitation, but full resurrection the whole way through. Well, the mediator wants to see their appreciation and their cooperation. He wants to see God-likeness in their selflessness. In other words, he wants them to not only come back to human mechanism that's perfect, but they want them to have selflessness, agape love, and to be thinking of others first. That's what he wants for them. Now, why do we have to develop that now, agape love now? Well, think of it, brethren. If we're going to receive the divine nature, just ask yourselves, what does the divine being need? Your divine being, what do you really need? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. You're complete in yourself. So everything you do, 100% will be for the benefit of others. So if that's where we're going, we have to have that attitude now. We want to develop that now, because that's where the greatest blessing is. And for the perfect human beings, we want to develop that same type of love. Selflessness is what is to be developed in mankind. Agape love, sometimes it's been called disinterested love, but I think it's very interested. It's not selfish, just not interested in self. It's interested in others, and it has a keen interest in others. Well, while mankind receives these blessings, they will know plenty of others who are less fortunate. They'll have the opportunity to help them. They'll be able to share the blessings. Revelation 22:17, and the Spirit and the Bride say, come, and let him that heareth say, come. In other words, the one who's received the blessing, what's he going to do? He's going to say to others, come. This is what you need. This is what you want. They'll be able to help those farther back on the highway of holiness, even back to those in the grave, and they'll be able to pray for their loved ones and have their prayers answered by the great life giver, the Christ head and body. They can help others with their physical needs and their peace. Just think of ones who are coming forth after 5,000 years in the tomb to this modern world, much more modern than we have today. Well, it'll be scary. It'll be very unusual. But their own children will be in the room with them to say, Mom, Dad, everything's going to be okay. Some really good things are happening. That's going to be wonderful. Well, this is the kind of appreciation the great mediator wants to see. And if you really appreciate something you want to share it. You feel you have to share it. You're bursting to share it. How many of you, once you heard the truth, didn't want to talk to anybody else about it? Of course you. I mean, as Brother Russell says, sometimes you should be locked up. I mean, I know Sister Karen had to pull me off of somebody one time because I was sharing things with him. And it was clear that he wasn't as interested as I thought. But you want to share it. Selfless love will be the greatest lesson of the kingdom. It's the, and when you look at it, these blessings, you know, if you have a blessing, you want to share it. And when you share it with others, it gets enhanced. And blessings are like arrows that are double-ended. Here's a blessing should be. They should go both ways. So if I, you know, a blessing should always go both ways. If it only goes one way, you know, it really hasn't done the full job, but it should always go both ways. Well, the final standard for mankind is worn by the great mediator on the breastplate. The outward obedience is demonstrated by the letter of the law on the backside of the breastplate. But the supreme love for God and love for thy neighbor as thyself, the spirit of the law, that's where the jewels are. That's the front side of the breastplate. That is the standard that all mankind should be developing. Well, these lessons of love will be all around them as mankind is brought back to perfection. Love, mutual helpfulness, mercy, forgiveness. Going to be a lot of that going on. It must go on. But not all will learn those lessons. Not everybody's going to learn those lessons. Some will demonstrate outward obedience and sinlessness because they know they can't hurt or destroy in all the God's holy kingdom. So they're going to be obedient as far as the human perfection will allow, which they'll be able to do these outward works of perfection, but they're going to be holding back. They won't be developing the God-likeness, the agape love in their heart. As Brother Verriel quoted yesterday in the study, God is love. God is love, and that's exactly what mankind should be developing. Well, this development will be taking place all throughout the mediatorial phase of the kingdom. And, you know, there will be taking note of each of their actions as it's developing character. In reprint 4694, Brother Russell quotes this little poem or this little phrase, "Sow a thought, reap an act. Sow an act, reap a habit. Sow a habit, reap a character. Sow a character, reap a destiny." And that's what we're talking about here. What is the destiny? Well, throughout the age, their actions have been watched and their hearts have been read by the Christ head and body, all throughout the mediatorial phase of the kingdom. They have knowingly aligned themselves either with the spirit of selflessness while they are feigning love and they're developing human perfection, but they're feigning love while selfishness is still retained in their hearts. And actually, they're identifying themselves more with the spirit of selfishness and the great adversary than they are with the spirit of love and the Christ head and body. And these two classes are now represented, will be represented as the sheep and the goats. The sheep represent those who are meek, teachable. They follow the leadings of the shepherd. They eat the food provided. They thirst for the pure waters of truth, and they do not seek prominence. The goats, on the other hand, represent those who are cantankerous, self-willed. They seek prominence, even though they can't get it during the mediatorial phase of the kingdom. They're willing to eat refuse and kick and butt at those who would control or even try to help them. That's what the goats are like. Well, thankfully, in nature, there are many more sheep than there are goats. So if that's a picture of the ratio in the kingdom, I think that's a very positive sign. But we trust that there will be many, many more sheep, many who will want to develop the proper character than those with the goat attitude. Well, as the 1,000 years closes in 2874, their characters are now crystallized. Oh, and one reference in the Sermon Book 224, Brother Russell talks about those who are developing this goat-like character. He said, now this is, you know, in the early part of the 20th century, in the aughts or the teens when he wrote this, the very early teens. But he said those who are developing the goat-like attitude, instead of helping those out of the grave, they'd rather to go out automobiling. In other words, they want to enjoy the, you know, I got my blessings, you get yours. I'm too busy having fun. They selfishly want to enjoy the blessings instead of wanting to share with others. But in 2874, their characters are now crystallized. They have and essentially set, this is who they are. This is who they are. The sheep are going to stay sheep, and the goats are going to stay goats. Except because of the restraints of the mediatorial phase of the kingdom, they haven't been allowed to do any sinning, and they realize that. Well, those restraints are now removed. Keep in mind, they're judged by their works. They're judged by their works. Well, this time of character development is now over. Just as there was a harvest of the Jewish age and the gospel age, there will be a harvest of the millennial age. And that is the time for now manifesting their character by their works. That's the purpose of the little season, whether they be sheep or whether they be goats. Well, continuing the parable, note what is said and the reactions of the sheep and the goats. Well, Matthew 25, verse 34, Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. In prison, you came unto me. And then the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee hungry and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? And they say, I don't recall doing this for you. Or when saw thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you have done it unto these, the least of these my brethren. In other words, others of mankind, walking up the highway of holiness, you have done it unto me. And the sheep are surprised at what is said. They didn't think they were doing anything special. They were just doing what was in their hearts. In other words, they received these blessings. They couldn't do anything else but share them. They couldn't do anything else but help others. It just wasn't in them. They were showing their appreciation for what they received by sharing the best with others. Blessings must be shared to be fully appreciated, just like the arrow here. Everlasting life is prepared for those with this type of God-likeness. But what about the goats? In verse 41 through 46, Then shall he say unto them of the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, you gave me no meat, etc. Stranger, you took me not in. Naked, you clothed me. Sick, you didn't help me. In prison, you didn't visit me. Then they're going to say, Lord, when saw we thee hungry, or you thirsty, or a stranger? He says, in the fact that you didn't do it under the least of these, my brethren, you didn't do it unto me. Well, it was just a foreign thought to be helpful to others. Even though this was being taught to them, they didn't want to do it. The goats are surprised. They had no idea they were being watched in this way, that their hearts were being watched. Now, in the little season, they're going to have an opportunity, when the restraints are removed, they're going to have an opportunity to try to take rights and privileges from others. But during the mediatorial phase of the kingdom, they showed outward obedience to the law, but not its spirit, to the letter of the law, but not its spirit. They received the blessings, but were unwilling to share them. They retained selfishness. Now, is selfishness a sin? Well, no, not necessarily. But if selfishness is not eradicated and uncovered, it will always lead to sin. Because someone who's selfish, they've got another agenda over and above God's agenda. And that's going to cause them to break the laws of God. In reprint 5771, Brother Russell mentions that sin and selfishness are practically synonymous terms. And today, wherever we look, we can clearly trace all sin back to its fountain, which is selfishness. So really, the little season is the opportunity for everybody to manifest who they are, because this is an age of works, so it has to be manifest. In this, the goats align themselves with the adversary. That is why they'll be sent into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. In fact, this devil and his angels, well, his angels, either his diakonos, his messengers, his servants, and this is the goat class, because the adversary is going to be the only spirit being, you know, he's going to be the only spirit being let out of this prison. And the everlasting punishment is from the Greek kolasin, which means to cut off. So it's not an everlasting fire burning forever, but it's an everlasting cutting off. So this parable really shows the final result, but not so much the process. It's showing the final result for not so much the process. For more on the process of the events, we go to Revelation 20. In Revelation 20, verse 7, "And when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison." In 28:74, Satan's loosed, the mediator steps aside, and the Christ-hidden body is no longer mediating, but they are now the enforcer of God's laws. The one thing that they were not enforcing all throughout the mediatorial phase of the kingdom was the soul that sinneth, it shall die. That's one reason why God could not do the mediatorial phase of the kingdom. It's also shown in Exodus 33, where God says to Moses, "You take Israel into the land. I can't do it. If I do it, I'll consume them." Moses, picturing the mediator, he's the one who would bring mankind into the land flowing with milk and honey as they learn the laws of God, but God couldn't do it because as soon as Israel would sin, he'd consume them. Well, now the training is over. 28:74, absolute perfection, thought, word, and deed is now required. So, Revelation 20, verse 8, "All shall go out and deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to the battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea." Well, he tries to influence mankind, but here it's going to be manifested who are sheep and who are goats. Nobody's going to be deceived. They're going to make willful decisions of what they really want. And those who have retained selfishness, they were merely waiting for these mediatorial restraints to be removed. They'll sin in some manner that takes away the rights or privileges from others. In Revelation 20, verse 9, "And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about, and the beloved city, and the fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, and I saw a great white throne, and I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were open, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which are written in the books according to their works." These books that are opened are really God's law, the scriptures. Here's the principles of righteousness. Another book is the book of their works. And mankind will be judged according to their works. Well, their heart's desires and characters are manifested by their works. As Jesus said to the scribes and Pharisees in John 8:43, "Why do you not understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear my word. You are of your father, the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do." So those who have those desires of the adversary, of selfishness, and taking away the sins of others, they're showing who their father truly is. Acts 3:23, "Every soul that will not hear or heed, learn completely, that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people." Well, then all the enemies of God will be destroyed. Mankind will all be kings. They'll all be sovereigns. This is one reason why the Christ-hidden body, another reason why they're necessary, because Jesus has dominion. He has the dominion of earth. Well, if they're all going to be kings, they have to be given that dominion. The earth will be a republic of perfected mankind in full harmony with God, and the Christ-hidden body will have completed the works of restitution and the final testing of the little season as God's agent. And it is during the mediatorial learning time that decisions were made of what sort of character was being built. In Deuteronomy 30, verse 19, God says, "I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you this thousand-year day, life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live. And this will complete the promise given to Abraham in all of its features. And finally, God will be all in all. And this will fulfill the song that the angels first sang at the first Advent.
Thank you, Brother Harry. Now we will sing hymn number 352, and that's from the red hymn book, and 345 is in a blue hymn book. And then after that, Brother Harry will close with prayer. And after the prayer, please remain in your seats, and we'll have a couple announcements. And as far as the hymn is concerned, Brother Harry did make sure that I know that this is not a Christmas hymn. It's really a hymn about kingdom. So, 352 or 345 from the Blue Book.
Dear Heavenly Father, hallowed be thy most holy and precious name, and hallowed be the name of thy dear Son, our Lord Jesus. Dear Father, we give thee thanks for this wonderful work of the Christ head and body. We give thee thanks for the careful preparation and this glorious work of the future. And we pray that we may develop the characters that are necessary to be, to guide and direct all mankind in the future. And we know this will come to be. We pray that we'll be faithful in our covenant of sacrifice. And we ask if anything were said or done amiss, that would be revealed to us. We ask a blessing on our fellowship, and we pray earnestly, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth And it's through Jesus' most precious name we pray.